you have a Bible this morning, take it, open it to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. We've only got a couple of weeks left in the book of Daniel. We've been walking through it for several months. And then December, we're going to be doing kind of some Christmas type things. And then once we get over into January, we'll kind of launch out into the book of Revelation. And the reason why we did Daniel is because so much of Revelation refers to prophecy that has already been spoken of in the book of Daniel. But the title of this series has been The Coming Kingdom of Christ. The Coming Kingdom of Christ. Now, maybe this morning when you think of the book of Daniel, you can identify with the college student who was wearing a t-shirt one day with a big K on it. And so somebody walked up to him and said, "What does the K stand for?" And he said, "Confused." And the person said, "Confused doesn't start with a K." And he said, "You don't know how confused I am." Well, I pray that that has not been the case when it comes to the book of Daniel. And I don't mean to be a broken record because you've probably heard me say this hundreds of times, but it's important for us to understand when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to biblical history, when it comes to the epistles, anything at all, in order for us to understand, we've got to remember it is all about Jesus. Every single bit is about Jesus Christ. But in Daniel chapter 11, it's kind of divided up into two different sections, history and prophecy. The first 35 verses deal with what would have been prophecy for Daniel or the future, but it is history for us. A lot of it, if you've been here for our study of the book of Daniel, you have heard before. And so we won't read every verse as we walk through those first 35 verses, but we will spend a majority of time on the prophecy. Now, this is pretty interesting. In those first 35 verses, there are 135 specific details predicted by the angel that is telling Daniel what this vision means that would take place over the next 400 years. Now, this is 500 years before Jesus would be born. 530 BC was the prophecy. Daniel did not know it would happen, but he trusted God at his word. And I would challenge you today, if you're one of those individuals where they would sit there and say, well, the Bible is just like any other book. The Bible is not supernatural. The Bible is not the word of God. The Bible does not have prophetic, miraculous things that it is foretold in it. I would challenge you, take those first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11, get yourself a world history book. It happened exactly the way God said it would happen, almost 500 years before it happened. Right. Now, we do not need history to verify or to validate the Bible, but history validates the Bible. What do they say? History indeed is his story. And so God has a plan, and God's plan is just perfect. Now, let's look briefly at this history. Verse 2 in Daniel chapter 11. "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." Now, four more kings would rule Persia after Cyrus. And the fourth of those kings would be the wealthiest of all, Xerxes. That name may sound familiar to some of you because Xerxes would marry Esther. That happened exactly the way it was prophesied it would happen. Look in verse 3. "Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven." Now, we know that the mighty king here from previous study in Daniel is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great died at an early age, and the kingdom that he had amassed was divided between his four generals. There were two generals that would rule for a long time, them and their descendants. The first one, Ptolemy, it talks about him here as being the king of the south, or what you and I would know as Egypt. And then we have Seleucus. Seleucus is the king of the north, and he ruled Syria. Again, you and I are like, yeah, it's history. I already know that. But when the angel is telling this, it would not happen for hundreds of years. Look in verse 5. Also, the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. For 300 years, history tells us that Syria and Egypt fought against each other. And poor Israel. Israel was caught right in the crossfire. They could not fight against each other without going through Israel. And so this is affecting Israel. History tells us, though, that in 250 BC, an unlikely thing happened. There was an alliance between Egypt and between Syria. And the way this alliance took place, honestly, it sounds like a soap opera. It'd make a great afternoon movie. Ptolemy II, he offered to give his daughter Bernice to Antiochus II, who's the grandson of Seleucus, but her father, Ptolemy II, demanded that Antiochus first divorce his current wife, Laodice. That makes sense, right? Antiochus did that. But after they had only been married for 2 years, Bernice's father died back in Egypt, and Antiochus is like, yeah, I don't really like Bernice as much as I thought. And he remarried Laodice, and he actually started treating Bernice like a concubine. He married Laodice, but she actually was carrying a grudge. Can you believe that? Because he had divorced her and married the younger Bernice. I don't know if this is where this saying originated or not, but I'm sure you've heard it before. Hell hath no fury like a scorned woman. That's exactly what happened here. And so he remarries her, and soon after their remarriage, she poisoned Antiochus. Then she killed Bernice, killed her child. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, Bernice's brother ascends to the throne, right? He's now king. And when he heard of his sister's murder, he invaded Syria. He killed Laodice, and he beat up on Syria. He ransacked. And I told you, it sounds like a soap opera. Listen to me. It is prophesied here in Daniel chapter 11. Study it for yourselves. History tells us it happened exactly the way it was said would happen hundreds of years before it happened, to the minute detail, exactly as Daniel prophesied. Now, the third part of this history has to deal with our old friend Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember, we talked about him in Daniel chapter 8. He was the one known as the little horn. He was a prototype, kind of the forecoming of the Antichrist. And so he was the king of Syria, and he continued to fight against Egypt. Now, with that being said, look down to verse 29. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyrus shall come against him, from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. You're going to find this hard to believe, but history confirms the accuracy of this prophecy. What? God said it and it happened. Seriously? All the time. God said it and it happened. Here's the history. 170 BC, Antiochus led his army from Syria against Egypt. The Egyptian king realized, man, we're outnumbered. The Syrians are going to destroy us. And so he appealed to the Roman Empire and said, would you please come and help us? And so the Roman commander, Papilius, he arrived in Egypt by ship, as it says right here. He met Antiochus outside of the city in Alexandria. And Pompilius, he actually showed Antiochus a letter that he had brought from the Roman Senate. And the letter said, leave. Get out of Egypt. Go back to Syria. Leave the Egyptians alone. Antiochus said, how much time do I have to think about it? Could you give me a little bit of time to consider the demand? And Pompilius said, sure. He takes his sword. He draws a circle in the sand around Antiochus. And he said, make your decision before you step out of that circle. Well, humiliated, Antiochus turned and he left with his army. But on his way back, and this is what we talked about in Daniel chapter 8, he has anger and he has rage, and so he decides, I'm going to take it out on the Jews. I'm going to take it out on Jerusalem. History tells us he kills 80,000 Jews. And then he sets up an idol of Zeus in the holy temple of God in Jerusalem. And then he takes a pig, which is detestable to the Jews, and he sacrifices this pig. And then he takes blood and he sprinkles it all around the holy temple. What is this known as? The abomination that causes desolation. This is the first one, the abomination that causes desolation. The first 35 verses for you and I are history. To Daniel, it would have been future. It would have been prophecy. Again, don't take my word for it. I challenge you. Study the history. It happened exactly the way God said. But in verse 36, not only is it going to be future prophecy for Daniel, it's going to be future prophecy for you and I. Things that have yet to happen, but I can promise you, just as those 135 details happened exactly the way God said it would happen, some 400 to 500 years before it happened, exactly everything that we're going to read will happen down to the minute detail as God has said it will happen. So let's look at this prophecy. I believe in the end times, what the period that we know is end times. There is going to be a political ruler that will come forth, a king, the one that we know as the Antichrist. Look there with me in verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers or the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Now, while the prophecy does not tell us who the Antichrist will be, there are some things that he tells us about this coming king. First of all, we see his day. And by day, when is all this going to happen? Not a specific date, but a period, right? A time, if you will. Now, you know, time is extremely important. Do you know that? Shake your head like this if you do. Yes, time is extremely important. I heard about an airline pilot one time. He was flying over the Atlanta airport, and he called the local tower, and here's what he said. We're passing over at 35,000 feet. Give us a time check. And the tower said, which airline are you with? He said, it doesn't matter which airline I'm with. I need a time check. I just want the time. And the tower responded and said, oh, it absolutely does matter which airline you're with. It makes a lot of difference. He said, if you're with the KLM airline or Virgin Atlantic, The time is 1600. He said, if you're with Delta or if you're with United, it's 4 o'clock. He said, if you're with Southwest, the little hand is on the 4 and the big hand is on the 12. And he said, if you're with Allegiant Airlines, it's Thursday. Time is important. Verse 36 tells us here that his time period will be active during the wrath. The wrath. What do we mean by the wrath? Now, let me tell you what I think is going to be the very next thing that is going to happen on God's prophetic calendar. I believe that at any moment, Jesus Christ could return and take his bride, which we know is the church. We're not talking about members of the church. We're talking about those who know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, that at any moment he could return and take the church home to his Father's house. We call that the rapture of the church. And the Bible says this will take place in the twinkling of an eye. It's like a nanosecond, right? One moment we'll be here, the next second we are gone. We are there to meet the Lord in the air. And just thinking about it, man, wow, I get really excited. I would say, Lord, I can't think of a better day than today. How about today, Lord, right? Now, what about those who are left? What about those that are not saved, that don't get raptured with the church? And some of you are thinking, oh, I've read a good book that tells about what's going to happen there. That book better be the Bible. After the rapture of the church, I believe the Bible teaches there will be a 7-year period of the great tribulation on earth. I think that's what the angel Gabriel is referring to in verse 36 when he talks about the wrath. That is the time when this king, right, when the Antichrist, this political ruler, will establish and distinguish himself as a world leader. Now, I understand not everyone sees it this way. Excuse me. I also understand that there are those that would say, I don't believe Daniel even wrote this. I know that there are folks out there that would say that there's no way Daniel could have wrote what we just read in the first 35 verses. They call themselves theologians. I'd like to add another descriptive word with that, liberal theologians, right? They say Daniel couldn't have written the book of Daniel because it contains so many historical details that were unknown in 530 BC. So here's the conclusion that they make. Somebody else wrote it 400 years later. And they just simply put the name of Daniel on the book. No way that Daniel could have written this. There's one big problem. Jesus said Daniel wrote it. Over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, look at the screen. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What happens is a lot of time liberal theologians will approach the Bible with this anti-supernatural bias. And they will sit there and they will say, no, there's no way that any miraculous could happen, right? That when it comes to something miraculous, it's got to be explained by natural or by historical causes. And so when they read Daniel chapter 11, they make the statement, there is no way anyone could predict the future that precisely. The only way to explain it is, this had to be written after all these events occurred. This had to be history. Well, to those liberal skeptics, here's what I would say. Excuse me, but Jesus said Daniel was a prophet. Was Jesus mistaken? And sadly, some of them would even say, yes, Jesus was mistaken. You see, we are exposed many times to a lot of liberal theology. And we'll raise our children in church. We'll raise our children and we teach them the Bible. And a lot of times they get sent off to liberal colleges and liberal universities. And they'll be the first ones to say, the only reason you believe what you believe is because your parents indoctrinated you. But do you know what? You need to free yourself from that narrow-minded thinking. And they'll sit there and they'll say, the Bible is a crutch for the weak-minded. The Bible is not supernatural at all. But I want our students to know this, and I want you to know this as well, that when we have a choice between what Jesus says or what some doctor sounding brass says or what some professor tinkling cymbal says or what some Dr. Wigglejaw says, I'll choose to believe Jesus every single time. And so that's his day. That's his timing. But then secondly, we see his disposition. By that, what's he going to be like? What's he going to be like? See, there have been attempts to name and identify the Antichrist for centuries. Most recently, there are folks that say, well, the Antichrist is President Trump. The Antichrist is President Obama. The Antichrist is Bill Gates. The Antichrist, I heard this the other day, AI. And I'll tell you, that AI scares me. It really does. It used to be a day and time where you would sit there and say, well, if I hear it and I see it, I'll believe it. You can't even make that statement anymore. You know, I'm waiting for somebody to take my words and, you know, and formulate them in such a way to make me say something that I've not said. And here's why, and I know, my lands, I say enough of my own words to get myself in trouble. I don't need artificial intelligence to help me in any way. I've told you this. I've had people in my church before. I had a guy that would have sworn he would have given everything he had. His mother-in-law was the Antichrist. It was funny, in the first service, we had a guy, when I said that, say, amen. You pray for that brother, because his wife was not happy when they walked out of this place. I had a woman that, again, same way. Oh, I know what the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is my ex-husband. No, friend, the Antichrist will be far superior to all of these. The Antichrist will be the greatest military, the greatest social, the greatest economic and political genius the world has ever known. And while you and I do not know who he is, again, in this vision, in this dream, it tells us what he's going to be like. Now, it is very clear here, he will be a charismatic, ambitious, egotistical politician. Now that narrows it down a lot, doesn't it? Look in verse 37 again. It says, he will show no regard for the God of his fathers. Here's what that means. He's going to reject his spiritual heritage. He'll be an atheist who worships another kind of God, the God of power, the God of money, the God of military might. But look in verse 38 with me. It says, but in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now, at first, the Antichrist is going to appear to be this man of peace. But then his true colors are going to show. And he's really vicious, and he's really cruel. He's not going to recognize the God of heaven. Instead, he's going to bow down at the altars of secularism and humanism and materialism. He's going to be wealthy and powerful in all the ways that the world thinks are important today. You say, well, Antiochus had that first abomination that causes desolation. What will be the Antichrist abomination that causes desolation? It won't be sprinkling the blood in the holy temple, but instead he will set himself up to be worshiped in the holy temple. You see, a lot of times we get this wrong. We think the essence of sin is atheism. The essence of sin is not atheism. The essence of sin is self-worship. Whenever somebody says, oh, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in a God, or I don't worship a God, don't you dare believe that. They do worship a God, and they do believe in a God. What they really mean is, I don't worship and believe in the God of the Bible, but instead, I bow down at the altar of my own mighty brain's conclusion about God, which says this: I don't believe God's real, I'm my own God. I'm the master of my own fate. And yet the Antichrist will set up self-worship. And he's going to be a man of violence, church, and he'll be responsible for a renewal of the war between the North and the South in the Middle East. So that's the day, right? That's his disposition. But then third, what's his domain? Where is all this going to happen? What is the territory? Look at the last part of verse 39. Look at what it says. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. I think you would agree with me that one of the hottest topics today and one of the most political and religious topics that we face in our world today is, how do we divide the land of Israel? And by the way, I'll just stop and say this. The Jews have never had all the land that God promised them. And apparently, the Antichrist is going to finally be that one who settles the issue. Now notice it says there, for gain. He's going to do it for a price. All I'm saying is this issue will finally be solved, the land issue, and it's going to involve money and lots of it. But don't be surprised. God said that's the way it would happen 2,600 years ago. Now look down to verse 41. I know. Man, you're drinking a lot today. Listen to what he says. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, you're like, I'm not aware of those countries because they don't exist today. But it would be the region or the area of what we know as modern day Jordan. Now look down at verse 45. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. The main thing that I'm wanting you to see is that the territory, right, the domain will be the Middle East. And that shouldn't surprise anybody, because the Middle East is the greatest political, economic, religious conflicts are happening today and have always happened in the Middle East. I mean, when you stop and consider the value of oil in the Middle East alone, and the turmoil that is already fermenting there, it's easy to see why this will be the domain of the Antichrist conquest. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, it tells us there that his coup de grace will be a peace treaty that he affirms between the nation of Israel and her Arab neighbors. And that in order to maintain the peace there, he'll set up his throne in Jerusalem. To what verse 45 says, the glorious holy mountain. That is the temple mount in Jerusalem. That's where he'll set his throne up. And hear me, while I'm not a date setter, I believe this could all start happening very soon. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around and realize the stage is being set. God predicted it hundreds of years ago. You say, Pastor, you talk about stuff like that, it frightens me. I read stuff like this and it makes me upset. It shouldn't frighten you, nor should it make you upset about these future events if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Because God is in control. There is nothing that we have read that would give evidence that he's not in control. As a matter of fact, everything that we've read that has come to pass gives us great confidence that the things that have yet to happen will one day happen. So that's the date of the Antichrist. That's the disposition of the Antichrist. That's the area, the domain. And then finally, we see the defeat of the Antichrist. Today, there are a lot of people that are working very hard to organize this world government in the United Nations, and they want to impose the will of this world government on every nation. And the problem that they have is they need a great leader that can come in and be charismatic and be very powerful and one that can bring it all together and one that can pull it off. They'll find one day in the Antichrist. But don't worry, the Bible's made it very clear. His one world government will come crashing down. You see, I believe the Bible teaches that during this time of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist, while he may be the lead dog of the pack, I mean, I honestly, I believe that he'll win Time Magazine's Man of the Year. He'll probably win a Nobel Peace Prize the first 3.5 years. But during those last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation of his reign, all of a sudden that true demonic nature is going to come out of him. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16 tells us that he'll gather all the nations of the world to make war against Israel at a place called the Hill of Megiddo. That is otherwise known as Armageddon. And here's what will happen. The Bible makes it very clear. The Antichrist will finally be defeated. And as Daniel writes in verse 45, there will be no one to help him. Here's how you and I would say it. If God will be for us, who can be against us, right? That God's going to take care of it all. And then in Revelation chapter 19, we're told this, that Jesus Christ will return to earth and he will come with his army of saints, those who have died or those who have been raptured out of here, and his army of angels. And we don't even have to worry about fighting in it because he is merely going to speak one word from his lips and it's all going to be done. The devil will be defeated. The wicked king will be defeated. One word is all it takes. Yeah, man, we thank God for that, right? One word's all it takes. What is the word? We have no idea. Bible doesn't tell us, but I can promise you, we'll probably not forget it. I want you to hear what Jesus said in Luke 21, 28, because here's what happens. A lot of times we start talking about these things and there are people that are like, oh man, I don't like it when he talks about that stuff. That really frightens my heart. I'm not ready for that. Listen to what he said. He said, when these things begin to take place, when you see all this happening in the world, the stage being set, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It means that if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? Just as you have confidence in your salvation, just as you have confidence that when you finally take your last breath, heaven will be your home, you can also have confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again and his redemption, that full and final redemption, is getting closer and closer. And in light of Daniel chapter 11, we have confidence in the Bible. Because if the predictions of the past have come true, friend, listen to me. How foolish would it be of anyone to believe that the predictions of the future will not come true? You and I can have confidence in what God has said. It is secure. It will happen. You see, the return of Jesus Christ, guys, it's like a sunrise. You ever seen a sunrise? You ever seen a sunrise? If you've not, you ever seen a sunset? If you've never seen a sunset, About 4:30 this afternoon, the sun will set. My dog's going to be messed up for months. I'll just be honest with you. There are two things about a sunrise that remind me about the return of Christ. First, you can't hurry a sunrise. There are folks that are saying, well, I've heard that Jesus is going to rapture the church for years. And my grandmother talked about it. And she said that her grandmother talked about it. And where is he? I don't believe he is coming back. Do not understand delay as in slackness. Do not understand delay as in he doesn't have the authority. No, friend, at just the right time, he will come back. Just as you can't hurry a sunrise, you can't hurry the return of Christ. And you know the second thing that a sunrise reminds me when it comes to the return of Christ? You can't stop a sunrise, and you can't stop the return of Jesus Christ. Right. Nothing we can do to hurry it up. Jesus is going to come in God's perfect timing. But praise God, there's nothing that you or I or anyone can do to stop it. He will return. And those who know him and those who love him, I mean, I believe that we're going to see the glory of the coming of the Lord. And so when you look around, and you're like, I don't know. It seems as though evil's winning in the world. I don't really know if he's coming. Where is he? It seems as though things are just getting more and more evil and more wicked. Let me give you a spoiler alert. Now, you know what a spoiler alert is, right? Spoiler alert, you're sitting there and you're talking to somebody about a movie, and all of a sudden they'll tell you something. You're like, well, thanks a lot. You just ruined it. So spoiler alert, if you don't like them, cover your ears. I can remember the first Star Wars movie came out in 1977, okay? And I'm not a big sci-fi guy. That's just not really who I am. I had a cousin that just loved it. And he's like, I've seen it like 6 or 7 times. And I was visiting with him. We were in Memphis. We're pretty close in age. And the second installment, The Empire Strikes Back, came out. And he said, have you seen it? And I'm like, no. You've got to see it. You've got to see it. I've seen it, but I'll go see it again. Let's go this afternoon. So he talked his mom into taking us. We're driving to the theater, and I'm like, so, is there anything that you think I should know before we go into the movie? And he's like, yeah, Darth Vader's Luke's father. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's pretty big. You just ruined it. You just ruined the whole movie. And I sat there and I kept waiting. Sure enough, right at the very end of the movie, he said it. Luke, I am your father. And I looked at him and I said, you just ruined the whole thing. Well, you better get ready, church, because I've got a much bigger and a much better spoiler alert today. When it comes to the finale of all human history, in the end, Jesus wins. No matter how bad the world gets, just remember, no matter how bad the world gets, just remember, in the end, Jesus wins. Sometimes we'll look at the score. We think that righteousness is trailing way far behind, but you just remember, in the end, Jesus wins. So when your road of life gets long for you, just remember, in the end, Jesus wins. When your finances get a little tight, how about you go ahead and remember, in the end, Jesus wins, right? When you're getting afraid of all that's happening in the world, you're like, I don't even want to turn on the news. Everything's so bad. Everything's so wicked. Everything is so corrupt. Well, just remember, in the end, Jesus wins. You ever get frustrated with what's happening in your life? Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. He's not. No, he's talking about you too. If you ever get frustrated with what's happening in your life, Can I just give you a spoiler alert? Remember, in the end, Jesus wins. If your relationships ever get tough, I know that happens from time to time, even to the best of us. The next time your relationships get tough, just remember, in the end, Jesus wins. When your body's hurting, when your body's diseased, my goodness, there are things on my body doesn't work the way that it's supposed to work. I'm getting older, and the things that do work, I didn't even know I had. When that happens in your life, and you're hurting, and you're diseased, and you're like, I just don't know how much more this old body can take. Again, just remember, guys, in the end, Jesus wins. And hear me. As the creator of you, and as a God who loves you, and a God who desires you to be a part of his family, hear me, it's not automatic. Now, you've been created in the image of Christ, but that doesn't make you a child of God. The only way that you are a child of God, the Bible makes it very clear, is you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a relationship with him. You say, well, that's not what I was taught. Oh, I know they meant it well, but you were taught wrong, friend. I can promise you, you take any other book out there, you lay it up against a history book, and you'll never be able to say, well, that book said it, history did it. That book said it, history did it. You take the Bible, you lay it up against any other religious writings out there, and I can promise you, all the other religious writings eventually lead to a dead founder, body decaying in a grave somewhere, and only Christianity leads to a risen, living Savior who's coming back again. And today he says, I want you to be a part of my family. Will you accept his love and grace? Will you accept his love and grace? If you're here and you're like, man, I'm scared. I just don't have confidence that I'm ready. It's too big of a deal not to have confidence. You can have confidence today in Jesus Christ. And while it won't make all the nastiness of the world go away, here's what you say. Well, in the end, Jesus wins. And my hope is in Jesus Christ. And when you have the confidence of Jesus, then do you know what you can say? And listen, I'm going to defy Steve Spurrier and Corey Gann both. But here's what you can say. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed. I don't think Spurrier's ever heard me sing. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. If you know how it goes, sing with me. It is well. Ladies. Oh, come on, ladies. Now, I could direct the choir. They just get. Here we go. It is well. It is well. With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. I just witnessed a miracle. Denny was singing right on the front row. Praise Jesus, right? He loves it when I sing. Hey, you can have that confidence. Jesus died so you could have that confidence. Jesus rose from the grave so you could have that confidence. Do you have that kind of confidence?
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.